Our lesson of the day is selected verses from Paul's letter to the Colossians. Here again, God's Word. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it, thanksgiving. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do call upon You in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, and Father, we do give You great thanks and praise this day for being a God who is perfect in every way, for being a Savior to us, for redeeming us, for indeed promising to rescue Your whole creation. And Father, we thank You that for all the blessings that belong to life in this world, we thank You for friends and family and jobs and possessions. But Father, most of all, we thank You for the blessings that You have given us that belong to the world to come, for forgiveness, for new life in Christ Jesus, for adoption, for the transformation that comes through the work of Your Spirit in our hearts. Father, would You continue that work and further that work in us as a community this day? We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Have you seated? Well, what can you say on a day like today? Think about the only thing you can say is thank you. Thank you. Today is a milestone in the history of our church. It's obviously our first day in our new building. But I think what's really important is not so much this building, as great as it is, but what it represents. What it reveals to us about the way God has worked in our church body, what it shows us about God's faithfulness and God's kindness. God has grown us as a church body. God has matured us. God has brought us through all manners of trials and struggles, many of which were related to this building. But God continues to show His faithfulness to us. He continues to show His goodness to us. And on a day like today, a day that marks really a new beginning in the life of our church, our life together, this is a day to give thanks. All we can really do when we look back at all that has happened, all God has done, is give God thanks. Because whatever we have accomplished is really, ultimately, God's doing. We need to give thanks, of course, to a lot of people. A lot of people in this church body who, humanly speaking, have helped us get to this point, people who have bought into our vision, people who have given sacrificially to this church with their time and their talents and their money and their other resources, people who served us very faithfully on our building commission, our grounds commission, people who have served us faithfully in other kinds of ways as a church. It's deeply humbling for me as a pastor when I see so many in our church body giving, giving, and giving. But even then, even behind those thank yous that we give to one another, even behind those thank yous that we give to everyone who pitches in doing the work of the church, behind those thank yous stands a thank you given to God Himself. It's really interesting to me, in 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking about the incredible, overflowing generosity of the Macedonian Christians. And he says, God put it in their hearts to give. And that's why when Paul gets to the end of that section on giving, having described their sacrificial giving to their Christian brothers who were in need, when he gets to the end of that section, he does not say, thanks to you churches. No, he says, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. He knows that whatever the churches have accomplished, behind that human thank you that we give to one another, ultimately stands a thank you that we must give to God. See, in everything we are to give God thanks. And on a day like today, when we so obviously have so much to be thankful for, what better theme to consider than giving God thanks? I chose these three passages out of Colossians because they call us to thankfulness. In fact, this whole letter is punctuated with thanksgiving. Paul grounds this thanksgiving really in the gospel itself. He grounds this thanksgiving in Christ, in the work of Christ. He doesn't just say, be thankful, as though this was some duty that we had imposed upon us. He shows us why. He gives us the rationale. See, it's not like at Christmas, you know, a little kid at Christmas, little boy, say, opening up a sweater. See, my mom is here. She can confirm this. Christmas, when I would open up sweaters, I wouldn't really say thank you because why do you say thank you for a sweater? You know, who needs that? Okay, it's not like that. Paul shows us why we should be thankful, why our hearts should be overflowing with gratitude to God. What are some of the things that Paul says in this letter? You know, it's very interesting. Paul starts out in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, giving thanks for this congregation. He didn't plant this church. He didn't know these saints. He had never met them personally, never visited there. But he says, we have heard of your faith in Christ and of your love for the saints. And he does not then proceed to congratulate them on their faith and their love. Rather, he gives God thanks for these things. He knows these things come from God. Later on in chapter 1, he thanks God the Father for qualifying us to be partakers in his kingdom, for transferring us out of the kingdom of darkness and bringing us into the kingdom of his Son, a kingdom of life and light. And then later on in chapter 1, he writes this glorious poem that celebrates Christ as our Creator and Redeemer. He tells us that Christ has first rank over the creation. There is none higher. He tells us that Christ himself is the Father's agent of creation, that all things were made by him and through him, that he rules over the creation. He rules over the entire cosmos. You know, Paul would not have known it, but scientists today estimate there are 70 million, million, million stars in the universe. That's a conservative estimate, actually. Jesus reigns over every single star. He reigns over every single microorganism, every single molecule, every single atom, every single subatomic particle, every single cosmic speck. He reigns over it all. They all do his bidding. And Paul goes even further. He says, in Christ all things subsist or consist. He says, in Christ all things hold together. He makes the whole world hang together. He makes the world work. He's sort of the glue, you could say. His power is the glue that holds everything together. Paul says that Christ is the goal of creation. Everything came from him as the agent of creation. Everything is returning to him. History finds its goal in him. Everything finds its realization in Christ. History won't be over till Jesus says it's over, until it has completed his purposes. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Paul goes even further. He tells us in this poem in Colossians 1, not only is Jesus the creator, the one who rules and sustains all things, but he's also the Redeemer, the one who rescues his creation from sin and death. And so Paul says that the Father has reconciled all things to himself through the blood of his Son, the blood shed on the cross. The cross really sticks out there as the centerpiece of God's plan for the creation. Jesus has executed that plan to perfection, so the creation as a whole will be redeemed. It will be rescued. All things will be reconciled to God the Father. He says that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. That is, he has conquered death, he's passed through death and come out the other side in resurrection life. And that is a pledge, that is proof, that is a promise that the whole creation will share in this victory over death. Creation will not be subject to the curse of death forever and ever. Now, in a way, what Paul is doing is saying, look, if you know all these things, how can you not be thankful? Is there anyone's hands that you would rather have the world in, rather than the nail-scarred hands of Christ? See, that's really the point. If you know these things, how can you not overflow with gratitude to God? Paul goes on in Colossians 2, showing us what we have as his people in Christ. What do we have in Christ? Paul says that in Christ, the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. And so if you are in union with Christ, you have everything you could possibly need. He says, in Christ are stored up all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so in union with him, he shares these treasures with us. He says that we are rooted in Christ and established in him. God is shaping our character, shaping our lives, so we are made more and more like Christ. And again, Paul's showing us that these things are true. How can you not abound in thanksgiving? In Colossians chapter 3, Paul says that we have been raised to new life in Christ. We are seated with him in the heavenlies. Therefore, we should seek the things that are above. See, he's saying we have new, not only new privileges, but new powers. We really can live a different way. And he begins to spell out what that looks like. The life of heaven, even now. How it transforms our relationships, transforms the way that we speak and that we view one another and treat one another, the way we view our possessions. This transformation, the life of heaven now in the present. And that's why by the time Paul gets to the end of chapter 3, he's simply overflowing with thanksgiving. He reminds them more than once to be thankful to God through Christ Jesus. Because all these things are true of us. It's there again at the beginning of chapter 4. Pray, and when you pray, give thanks. See, what Paul is showing us is there is no excuse for ingratitude. Because ingratitude says, I lack something. I need something more than what I presently have to complete me. But what Paul says is, no, you lack nothing. In Christ Jesus, you are already complete. See, the only way you can not be thankful is if you don't understand or believe who God is for you in Christ Jesus, what you have in Christ. It's really interesting. Paul in Romans chapter 1, when he describes fallen humanity, when he describes our depravity, he describes it by saying, in these terms. He says, we fail to thank and glorify God. When Paul wants to get to the root of what's wrong with us, he points to our ingratitude. See, there's something subhuman about not being thankful. You're not truly human, not human the way God designed you to be, if you're not thankful. You know, a lot of you probably heard of Rudyard Kipling. Probably most of you have heard of Rudyard Kipling, the author. Read a lot of different books, children's books. Poetry. Unlike a lot of authors, Kipling actually attained to great fame and fortune in his own life. A lot of authors, they don't really get that kind of acclaim and all of that until after they're dead. For Kipling, it started to happen in his own lifetime, and so he became very wealthy. And at one point, an autograph seeker came up to him, and said, Mr. Kipling, somebody did the math, and they look at how much you've written and how much money you make, and they discovered you make $1 for every word you write. And Mr. Kipling looked back at this young person seeking an autograph and kind of raised his eyebrows and said, oh, really? He hadn't heard that before. And so this person pulled out a dollar and handed it to Mr. Kipling and said, give me one of your $1 words. And Mr. Kipling looked at the dollar bill, folded it up, put it in his pocket, and said, thanks. And walked off. Thanks is much more than just a $1 word. In fact, it is a priceless word because it's really what life is all about. Life is about giving God thanks. Now, I would say there are two times when it's hard to be grateful in our lives. Two times when it's hard to be thankful. When times are bad and when times are good. And I think that pretty much covers it, right? I guess you could talk about when times are kind of in between, but actually I think it's hard to be thankful then in a lot of ways too. What happens when things are bad? What are we tempted to do? Not to give thanks. We are tempted to grumble, right? We're tempted to complain. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, do all things without complaining or arguing. Not just some things, not just most things, but all things. Do all things without complaining or arguing. Mark Twain once said, "Don't complain to people about your problems. 80% won't care, and the other 20% will think you deserve them." And that's true. Complaining accomplishes nothing. You know, it's really, really interesting. You know where Paul was when he wrote Colossians, when he wrote Philippians too, for that matter? He was in prison. He was in chains. He was in the Roman stocks. Now, how do you think those cuffs fell on his wrists and on his ankles? How do you think the prison food was in ancient Rome? I mean, we take pretty good care of our prisoners today in a lot of ways. Not the case back then. How do you think those guards treated Paul? Conditions were abysmal. It was miserable. You could not be in any worse place than a Roman dungeon. And yet, as Paul is dashing off these letters to the different churches, what is he talking about? He writes to the Colossians and he says again and again, "Be thankful, be thankful, be thankful." In Philippians, kind of a sister letter, it's, "Be joyful, be joyful, be joyful. Rejoice again, I say rejoice." Here Paul is in the worst of all conditions, and he's giving thanks and he's rejoicing. And of course, those two things go together. Could you give thanks? Can you give thanks when times are hard? When your life is in danger, or when life is just not turning out the way that you want? You know, Paul's life was in danger constantly. And yet he's giving thanks, he's rejoicing. We are called to live a life of thanksgiving. You know, all of us have ups and downs. If you get your security, if you get your identity, say, from your wealth, your countenance is going to rise and fall with the markets, which means you'll be down a lot lately, right? I suppose. If you get your security and your identity and your sense of self-worth from what people think of you, then when you don't get that smile that you crave or that affirmation, that approval, that praise, you're going to be crushed. Your joy in life is going to fluctuate with how other people treat you. See, the only way you can live a stable life, a consistently thankful life, is to base your life, to base your worth, your self-image, your identity, your security on Christ alone. And that's really what Paul is showing us in Philippians. We've got to have something to base our lives upon that will be the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Paul is showing us the only solid foundation to build your life upon is Christ. And if you build upon Christ, your heart and life will overflow with thanksgiving. See, God calls us to give thanks to Him at all times, whether we feel like it or not, whether it's easy or not. If you do not strive to live a grateful life, your view of everything will be jaded. Think about what happens when you complain. Think about how destructive complaining is. You know, somebody once said, "I used to think people complained because they had problems. Now I see they have problems because they complain." See, complaining does not accomplish anything constructive. It does not solve any of your problems. It simply magnifies them. And then your problems overwhelm you, and it puts you in this downward spiral. Think about what happens when people complain to one another. Say I complain to you about something. You know what you're most likely going to do? You're going to say, "Oh man, that's nothing. Listen to this." You know, you're going to try to top it. We do that again and again, don't we? You know, somebody shares something that's not going right, and you've been through even worse. See, complaining, that kind of evil speech, it's like fire. It spreads, it destroys, it brings discord, it intensifies our discontentment, it drives us further and further away from God. See, what are you going to use your tongue to do? You're going to use your tongue to give thanks, or are you going to use your tongue to complain and grumble? God created your tongue for thanksgiving. Use it as He designed it to be used. But turn it around. I said it's not only hard to give thanks to God when things are hard, it's also hard to be thankful when things are good. Because after all, when things are going well, I mean, who needs God anyway, right? I mean, things are going pretty well. I'm doing pretty well on my own. We don't give God as much thought a lot of times when things are really going well. We sort of get this sense of entitlement and we start to take things for granted. We forget how it's all a gift
from God.
In fact, sometimes I think the better things are, the more affluent we are, the more prosperous we are, the harder it is for us to give thanks. The easier it becomes for us to forget God. It's really interesting. You know, we get our national Thanksgiving holiday from Christian pilgrims who came over here to escape persecution and to establish a new Christian civilization in the 17th century. They came over to this continent and began to settle here. Compare their situation to ours for just a minute. They got here and there was nothing. No houses, no cars, obviously, no jobs. I mean, there's a lot of work, but there were no jobs, if you understand that difference. A lot of work to do, but no jobs they could just step into and start to draw a paycheck. There was no government to bail them out if things didn't go right. There was no Medicare, no Social Security. They had nothing but what they showed up with on those boats. They had to live by their wit and by their work ethic and by their faith. And yet they managed, because of that faith, because of that work ethic, to eke out a survival and indeed to carve out a way of life for themselves that ultimately became what we know today, all the great prosperity that we enjoy. But one thing that consistently characterizes their lives, and this is why we get our giving holiday from them, is they were a thankful people. They did not have very much, but they had incredibly thankful hearts for what they did have. Now compare that to our situation today. We have far more stuff, far more possessions, far more comforts and luxuries, but we have far less gratitude and far less joy. So we grumble about our jobs and our spouses and our houses and our cars. We don't realize how good we have it. We don't realize how many blessings we have. In the midst of our prosperity, we forget to say thank you. You know what the signs are in the Bible of gratitude? Signs of thankfulness? Two things, really. You could multiply this, but two things really especially stand out to me. One sign of gratitude in the Bible is worship. You love to praise God because you're thankful in your heart. That spills over into your words and your singing and your prayer. You just can't contain it. It overflows. It sort of bubbles over the surface. And so you give thanks to God in praise and in worship. That's why, for example, the Psalms are full of psalms of thanksgiving. Because that's what you do when you're thankful. You write a song, you sing a song, you pray to God. You celebrate that in God's presence. But there's another sign of thanksgiving that we see in the Bible, and that is generosity in giving. If you are thankful for what God has provided for you, you will show it by providing for others in need. See, you cannot divorce your faith from your finances. You cannot separate thanksgiving from generosity. If you know God has been generous to you when you were in need, how can you not be generous to others around you who are in need? I saw an article not too long ago that was describing the giving habits of America's political leaders. And it was talking about politicians from the left and from the right, Democrats and Republicans. And these were a lot of household name political figures, names that you would recognize. The statistics, you know, these are wealthy people. The statistics were simply appalling. These were some of the percentages, their income that they gave to others, to charitable causes. 0.3%, 0.1%, 1.5%, 0.9%. None of them gave more than 6.5%, and that was in an election year when their giving rates did tend to spike. I mean, if they gave anything, they gave more during an election year. Now, that's not an indictment of our politicians so much as an indictment of all of us. I feel sorry for them that their giving records are made public in that way. It would probably create similar embarrassment for a lot of other people who aren't politicians if giving records were made public. I think it's very telling about the kind of culture that we live in. We are an ungrateful people, and therefore we are a selfish people. We have forgotten that everything comes from God, that everything is His gift. There's a story about an immigrant who came to America, and lived his life here, raised his family here, and his son finally became an accountant. And his son had just passed the CPA exam and came back to visit his father. And he complained to his dad. He said, "Dad, I don't understand how you run this store. You keep accounts payable in the cigar box, your accounts receivables are on the spindle, and all your cash is in the register. You never know what your profits are." And the dad said back, "Let me tell you something, son. When I arrived in this land, all I owned were the pants I was wearing. Today, your sister is an art teacher, your brother is a doctor, and you're a CPA. Your mother and I own a house and a car, and this is our little store. Add all that up, subtract the pants, and there's your profit." Now, what does that say to us? What's the point? You came into this world with nothing. I mean, you didn't even have pants on. You came into this world with nothing to your name but original sin. And look at all you have now. All that God has given you in family and in friendships, all that God has given you in terms of material possessions, all that God has given you in terms of spiritual benefits, redemption and adoption and justification and sanctification, these other things that God has bestowed upon us in Christ. That's all, I won't call it profit, that's where the illustration breaks down. We didn't earn any of these things. It's all gift. It's all been given to us. We started with nothing. Everything we have is God's gift. That's why we sing the doxology every week. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Every blessing comes from Him. See, if you know you're not grateful enough, here's one way that you can become a more grateful person. If you are not grateful enough and you know it, one antidote to that is simply to force yourself to give more away. You know, we tend to think our money follows our hearts, and that's true, but it's also true, and maybe more true, that our hearts follow our money. Wherever you put your money, that's where your heart goes. If you start to put your money into causes that you know God favors, into mercy ministry and the mission of the church and other things that you know God favors, your heart's going to be drawn to those things. And the more you give away, the more thankful you will be, not only for all the things that God has given you, but the more thankful you'll be for all that God is doing in the world around you. You'll be thankful for what you keep, but you'll also be thankful for what God is doing in everybody else's life too, what He's doing throughout the world in His church. I think giving is perhaps the best way to slay the dragons of consumerism, materialism, and other forms of over-attachment to possessions, the very things that keep us from being as thankful as we should. See, being thankful actually sets us free to enjoy what we have. Imagine having a cellar full of wine, the best wine, you know, not that boxed wine that we tend to drink at my house, but the best wine, okay? But what if you had no corkscrew? You couldn't enjoy what you possess. Scripture shows us the corkscrew is gratitude. Start giving God thanks, and those corks pop, and the wine starts to flow, and you begin to enjoy God's blessings as never before. That's what God calls us to. Thanksgiving is God's will for us. You know, we sometimes wonder, what is God's will for my life? Well, Paul tells us, 1 Thessalonians 3:18, Paul says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." See, as a church, we have so much to be thankful for, ways in which God has blessed us, including this beautiful building. You know, I always knew we could sing. Now we've shown it. We need to give God thanks for this. We have so many things to be thankful for. This beautiful place where we can gather to worship and to grow together. We have so many other things to be thankful for as well. I want us to be a community that is marked by lives that are full of thanksgiving, that are full of joy, that are full of triumph. So full of these things that people can't help but notice. So the people around us may say, you know, I don't know if I believe everything they believe, but they sure are a thankful people. They sure are a joyful people. You know, you never hear those people complain. They sure are a triumphant people, a confident people, a generous people. And they give not just to their own tribe, so to speak. They give back to this neighborhood. They give back to this city. And you know, they sure do respect their leaders. They sure do respect their civil leaders. They pray for them. They seek the peace of the city. Wow. Their families are in good order. When we start to live this way, I'm not saying we don't now, but as we grow in living this way, the gospel becomes a magnet. And the gospel starts to draw more and more people into the kingdom of God. That's what God calls us to. Because when we live this way with hearts that are full of gratitude, we put the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ on display. And that's what God wants. That's what I want for us as a church body. Let's pray and give thanks. Father, we do ask that you would put it in our hearts to be a grateful people. You have blessed us so abundantly. May we not take any of your blessings for granted, but may we rejoice. May we show that we are thankful by refusing to complain even when times are hard, by being worshipful and generous when times are good. Father, we pray that you would put this thankfulness, this gratitude in our hearts, and that we would show it to the world around us, that you are a great God and a merciful God and a God who has been so, so gracious to us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.